There's a period between where we left off this morning, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, you notice if you have a copy of the bulletin or were paying attention, we're going to move up to verses 23 through 33 of John chapter 16. Now, that's where we're going to talk about, but I went back and forth on whether or not we wanted to cover from 16 to 22, and I wasn't sure how much time you would have, or even that I could keep your attention that long. But I got thinking about it this afternoon, and we are going to touch on those verses, 16 to 22, only because it does lead into the prayer promises that we are going to talk about tonight. And it is about prayer and how we look at prayer. It's a discussion on basically, very basic question, what is prayer, but what is proper prayer? And that's the direction I really want to go in. So just bear with me, and I'll go ahead and read the opening from 16 to 22 and toss in a couple of comments as we going on. And Jesus is talking about his death and his resurrection, which is going to come. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this he says? A little while. We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. Whenever a woman is in the labor, she has pain, but her hour has come. I'm sorry, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of that child that has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have a grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Now this is, I kind of like it because he's talking back and forth, figurative and literally, and we're going to touch on that on the other verses as we go through today. But if we look at everything he's saying, in a little while, you will no longer see me, and then you're going to see me again. He is going to be taken away from them, he's going to be hung on the cross, he's going to die, but he's going to come back to them. And it confuses the people because no matter how many times Jesus tells his disciple what's going to happen, their minds are most likely crowded by the Lord, or they're simply not ready to hear what he is saying. Not an uncommon element among us all. And then Jesus gives them some, I'm going to say advice or some knowledge. He said, you know, "I say to you that you're going to weep and you're going to lament," which they are upon his death. "But the world will rejoice." And there was some rejoicing in the world because of the resurrection that is to come. But there are also other people rejoicing out there because they think the devil has won, or in turn that they have managed to beat this man, Jesus, who was causing them so much trouble. "But you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy," because they're going to get to see him in the midst of their darkest hours. When they are down so low, when they figure nothing is going to go right, and they're quite frankly afraid that they're all going to die. And Jesus is telling them, don't worry about it. It's going to come off. It's just like a woman giving birth. Now, ladies, I'm going to let you worry about this one, but you know, there's all kinds of pain and all that other good stuff. We hear about it all the time. But somehow when the child is born, that pain is gone. And Jesus is using this symbolism to show exactly what is going to happen with all of the disciples. And later on, it's something that happens to us all. We go through grief and everything else, and then suddenly we find we're not alone. Christ is there with us. and we can rejoice. Okay? So that's leading into, oh, cool. That's leading into where we are right now with this evening's study. Now, I'm going to ask you all to read, because my voice is starting to give out and I still have a little while to go. Would somebody please read to me verses 23 and 24? It goes into our first question. Now, he is saying, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Is that a true statement? But can you see how that might be taken wrong? Because we ask for all kinds of things. And my favorite one is, I'd dearly love to win the lottery. And I've asked once or twice, and God answered me. I got $10 the first time, and I got $5 the other time. So, hey, I wasn't quite specific in what I asked for, but God answered my prayer. And I can't say I didn't get what I asked him for. But it does bring up the point of, what is proper prayer? And can anyone tell me what proper prayer is? What is the prayer that we are given in scriptures? The Lord's Prayer, exactly. I mean, and it covers everything. We thank God, we ask for his blessings, we ask for those things we need on a daily basis. We ask that our sins be forgiven, and we praise him. So there is actually a proper prayer in there. But again, and I will submit to you, this is personal for me, this is my personal view, that it also depends on the situation and what you really are asking for. You can ask for all the proper things, and it's not going to happen, because it wasn't meant to happen. As was said, it's the proper prayer by God's will. And when we come into prayer, it becomes very, very interesting, because especially when there is sickness or someone is preparing to pass, and you will hear all the time those prayers, please keep this person with us. Now, are we praying for this person, or are we praying for ourselves? And it's a two-edged sword. No, we do not want to lose the people we are praying for. But then again, what about that person? What is in this life of someone that is on their deathbed, or they are incredibly ill in the hospital and cannot take care of themselves? Now, the Lord will answer that, because we've seen within our own congregation, we've seen times happen where people, and I'll be honest, people I did not think were going to make it through, right, dear? Up and perky and everything else. And it's a wonderful thing. God's time, God's will is being shown in that prayer. And then there are other times that the best thing it is to let the person go. Or let the situation go in your life. I mean, I love them so much. I don't want them to leave me. And this comes in a lot. This is relational. This isn't what I was talking about before. And when I was dealing with younger people, especially when people were dating, but I love him to death. Well, maybe, but he's not good for you. It's better that you separate yourself from the occasion, or it's better that you change some of the things that you do. So prayer is, number one, really incredibly personal, but it's also has to hinge on what God wants of you. And remember, those prayers, like we said this morning, you take them to the Holy Spirit and you give it from your heart. God knows where your heart is, and he will react. You just have to open up and listen to what he said. And it's a good point, because there are times I catch myself, wait a minute, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is very important. And again, it comes back to, what is God's will in the situation? And look for God's will in any situation we pray about. Yeah, like in our hymn this morning, glorify thy name. Well, I'm going to skip over 3, because we've actually pretty much talked about that for the last 10 minutes. But in verse 24, and this hit me actually late this afternoon, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Why haven't prayers been made in Jesus' name up to this point? The other question, what joys come with prayer? Because that's exactly what we're said here. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. What is the joy that is being talked about here? And I would add peace, and at some time a relieving of a whole lot of stress in your life when you can take your cares, give them to God, and then step back for however long that you can step back. Okay, are there any questions or comments upon those two particular verses? And I will add on to that, isn't there a joy of knowing that there is someone out there for you that you know is listening and that you know that cares and will handle your prayers? So, who would like to read 25 to 28? Okay, what is the day when the prayers will be asked in Jesus' name? When is humankind going to start praying to Jesus Christ rather than as opposed to the Father? And I will toss this out. Wouldn't that be the time when he assumes his seat at the right hand of the Father? Because isn't that one of the functions is just not a good enough word, but isn't that one of the things that God commands him and he gives him authority over the earth and the heavens? And at that point, we can go ahead and we petition Jesus in our prayers. And Jesus will take them to the Father, but Jesus also has full authority upon himself. And what is the authority that allows Jesus to answer prayer directly? And again, these are jumping forward. Who is the command authority? Who has authority over all? And that's the Father. Because it's really interesting to note, even as we talked in the Trinity, they are all equal. But God gave the authority to Jesus. And he gave the authority to Jesus to judge us, to answer our cares, and to lead us. Okay? And I want questions on that one if you have them, because I may not have answered that very well. What is the message of verse 27? For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Why does God love the people? Or in this case, the soon-to-be Christians. And this comes back down again to a time of belief. God loves them because they believe that Christ is indeed the Son of God the Father. And it's a human authentication, but it's a sign of respect and belief and faith that Jesus is everything that he says he is, that he has come down from the Father, that he has been endowed with the powers of the Father. And that's really important here because, again, we're talking about when Jesus is gone. You have to keep, for this particular session, you have to keep that in the back of your mind. He's talking about the future, what is going to happen. But the reason that you are going to be receiving the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is breathed on them is because you had faith and you had belief that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Questions, comments, massive amounts of confusion. I'm really glad that he can kind of clean some of this stuff up. So if we go on then, what does that lead us into verse 28? I came forth from the Father and I have come into the world. Okay. I am leaving the world and going again to the Father. Probably should have put that in with 27, might have made things a little easier. He is trying to give the disciples some hope and set aside some of their fears. Despite the fact that what we read earlier, that you're going to have grief, there's going to be fear in the whole nine yards, but there's going to be joy. And I came forth from the Father. He is again, showing his own divinity. He knows exactly who he is. He knows what's going to come up. I have come forth from the Father. I have come to the world. He is a part of our world. It's what makes him so much special than any other God that I know of, and the pretend God out there. I am leaving the world again, and I'm going to see my Father. This is the kind of statement that drove the Pharisees crazy, because he made no bones about it. This part of his mission, of his life, he is telling, I am the Son of God. Whether you believe me or not, I am the Son of God. I come from the Father. I am returning to the Father. And again, I mean, I was looking at this morning, getting ready for service, and the fruit of the Spirit is, and number one is and always has been, love. And it's God's pure and perfect love for us who are imperfect and impure, and everything that he has allowed, that he will put up with, because he knows each and every one of us so well. And that cannot be understated. It's just a wonderful thing that no matter how badly I mess up, God is there. And when I say I'm sorry, he's going to pat you on the head and say, okay, try not to do it again. I'm not going to say don't do it again, because, again, he knows us. And had everything to do with what was going on in that minute. You know, we've talked about the birth of a child. We've talked about, weddings, when your kids do something really, really good, or even mom and dad, or the church as a whole comes together and we do our own minor miracles for one another or for people we don't even know. That is incredibly special, and it's really wonderful. Okay, who would like to do 29 and 30? There is a great statement. Now, way back earlier, we talked about him speaking in 25. I have spoken to you in figurative language. And Jesus was really, really, really good with Proverbs, and he did parables. You know, the two-level things, the one for the people that knew spiritually what he was talking about but made perfect sense to other people that, yeah, okay, that's the right thing to do. I have no idea who you are, and I'm not paying attention to you. But we could hit on both ways. And he's speaking figuratively here. He's talking about stuff that is going on later on. I really love the part where they answer him. You are speaking plainly now. And it's sinking into their minds and their souls exactly what he is talking about. They may not fully comprehend it, and I'm not sure they really do, and they will until after he reappears after the resurrection. But it's there, and it's all going to be pulled back to them. But the comment, now we know that you know all things. They are acknowledging who Jesus is, and he has God's knowledge, which is literally everything that has gone on the earth and everything that will go on in the earth. And have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe you came from God. And that is just a basic statement of faith. You come from God. And we read this, we have the book to go through. And everything that we say, we can find in here, and there's example after example. But even the men and the women that were with him when he was performing the miracles, they knew God was in action, but some of them got it that Jesus was acting with full divine authority. Some of them didn't. And you have his disciples coming here and saying that. You come from the Father. There is no doubt you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. And unspoken is there, and we love you for it. And now let's move into the closing for 31 to 33. I look at the question that Jesus asked now kind of in a couple of ways, and I don't mean for Jesus to sound snarky, but now do you finally believe me? It's like when you've been explaining something to your kids or your husband, and it finally dawns. The light comes on, and we understand it. Do you now believe? And it's almost a statement of fact. And I can see, you know, there might have been a little sarcasm, but I can also see a smile on Jesus' face. Do you now believe? But he is also very honest with them. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come. You see, he knows what is going to be happening to him very shortly. That hour is here for you to be scattered. Now, that scattering is going to happen after his arrest and after his execution. They're going to go to their own homes. They're going to be afraid. They're going to see nothing at the time but the darkness around them. And they are going to lead Jesus alone. Peter's going to deny him three times. Everybody that was willing to stand up and fight for him is magically going to disappear. And I don't think Jesus knows it's coming. He's not going to hold it against them. Because what he says next is something we need to keep in our hearts every day. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Even for Jesus, the man Jesus, God the Father was his rock. It was his anchor. He was constantly praying to the Father. He had full faith in the Father as a human being. He also had knowledge of what his mission in life is going to be. But he also takes the time to know, I am not alone. It's almost that promise we talked about this morning. When the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to be with you forever. He's not going to leave any one of us alone in the same way that God did not leave Jesus alone. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Now again, and if I look at it that he's just giving them calming words and he's going to let them know that you're going to see me again no matter what happens, you're going to see me again. Calm down, relax, it's going to be all right. There is peace on everything that is going to happen in time. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now I want you to take those last few words, take courage, I have overcome the world, and go back to verse 11. It's actually the last part of verse 11. And we're talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. We went through it this morning, although it didn't discuss us. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now put the two of those together. I have overcome the world. The ruler of the world has been judged. And who was the ruler of the world at that time? And Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit's come, the ruler of the world has been judged, and he's been found wanting. Jesus himself, by his sacrifice, by his love for us, has overcome Satan. Now, I have heard pastors preach, and I hear it regularly, that, you know, Satan still owes that world. Read your Bible. That is not what Jesus is saying here. With his cross and resurrection, he took the world over again. Goes a little bit beyond what we may be preached. But you also have to go back. There is nothing more powerful in the world than God. Satan never has been. Any evil that is in the world has never been more powerful than God. And with the sacrifice that comes, that Jesus has made, with our acceptance in faith, our acknowledging of the blood spilled for our sins, we have the opportunity to turn our backs on the evil of the world. Satan has no hold over us that we don't give him ourselves, because we've got Jesus between him and us. If we look back, because I say Jesus, you know, we talked about just a couple of months, God was always with Jesus, and Jesus knew he could come out on God. But you also look at that time in the Garden of Gethsemane. For that split second where he had his own own doubts. Take this cup from my lips if you will, and then thy will be done. And in that very, very moment, when Jesus died, there was that split second where I truly believe the sorrow of God took over the world. Now, the Lord had all the knowledge of everything that had just happened. And Satan knew his time is over. He's just not going to go out with a fight. But I always do like to, in my own mind, God wept at that point where it is done. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And again, we're right back to perfect faith. God, I'm yours. And it's something that we should really try to work on over our course of faithful service to God and our belief in God. Before we close out with our hymn, last night, Pam and I, after getting more exercise than I knew what to do with, we went home and we watched I Can Only Imagine. And it's the story of Mercy Me and their song, and how the song I Can Only Imagine was written and the story behind it. And if you haven't had a chance to watch that movie, it's well worth either buying it or streaming it or anything else, because you have the whole travail of problems in the family and the angst that goes on, finding Jesus, working through Jesus, learning forgiveness for the people that have hurt you, and then finding love for those people and establishing relationships. It's a tearjerker. But it's really a wonderful movie. So if you get a chance, I would recommend that you do watch that.